The reading of God's word this morning comes from Isaiah 57, verses 14 through 21. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, keep your Bibles open. We'll be in Isaiah 57 for our message this morning. Isaiah 57, verses 14 to 21. I want to speak to you today about what we can expect on our journey homeward. That is, as Christians, as we live this life and journey to glory, what is it that we can expect to see and to feel and to sense and to have in our grasp and maybe to lose at certain points in the Christian life? What does God have in store for us in the Christian life? That's what I want to address with you this morning. I think Isaiah 57, at least I hope so, will be a great source of encouragement and confidence as we walk this life all the way home. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we do thank you for the Lord's Day, this day to set apart, to worship and to rest and to consider life in a different sense. You've given us 6 days to consider our days at work and kids and friends and relationships and all the rest and to do our hobbies. And you've given us 1 day to be with you and to be with your people. Lord, may this day and this word of us, of Isaiah 57, be such comfort to us as we walk this life. The life of faith seems so simple and easy in theory, but in practice, I know my advance is quite slow and quite little from day to day. And give us grace, Lord, today, that you might show us Christ. Be our chaperone, as it will, to guide us all the way home. In Christ's name, amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what can you expect as you journey to glory? That's the question today. What are some of the features of the Christian life that will come and go, hopefully come more than go, in the life of a believer? Well, the Bible gives many answers to that question, what you and I can expect as we journey homeward. But Isaiah 57 gives you three. I'll form the outline for today's message. First, it'll tell you that grace leads you. You can expect grace to come alongside of you, chaperone number one, if you will, and lead you all the way to glory, despite your sin, despite what you've done or what you've made of life. Grace will lead you home. Second, the second chaperone we'll see as we're walked to glory is God himself. God will restore you and revive you as you sink and fall by the wayside at times in the Christian life. So grace leads and God restores. And Finally, we'll see that there's a restlessness that teems in this life. It teems in your own heart, a famine in your soul, a sluggishness, an unbelief that exists in your life, but it also exists in this world. So we'll see that restlessness is peacelessness, if you would, teems in this world and often in your own heart as it does mine. So grace leads and God restores and restlessness teems. Let's begin with grace leads in verse 14. By the way, we have come out of the book of the servant. That was chapters 40 to 55. And we have entered officially into the book of the conqueror, chapters 56 to 66. So we're approaching our end of Isaiah. Maybe some of you want that to be in a new book, but this has been a good book for my own soul, hopefully for the congregation as well. So we're out of the book of the servant and entering now into the book of the conqueror. And so the theme of conquering will even show up a little bit today, but more in particular as we get to chapter 60. Right now in these kind of chapters 56 to 59, as Zach said 2 weeks ago, the Lord wants us to apply the Mount Everest of the gospel. Okay? Chapters 53 to 55, apply that to your life now. That's what the Lord's doing in chapters 56 and 57, 58, 59. That's a lot of numbers, huh? And then in chapter 60, there's one more. We'll get into the official book of the conqueror. Now that I have you thoroughly confused, verse 14, in our first point of the day, grace leads. It shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. Let's just pause right there for a moment. So as you can see here, as you journey homeward to glory, I'm calling this unnamed voice grace. Okay? It's not given a name. It just says someone's gonna say, build up, build up. Okay? You can call it Christ or the Spirit of God. I'm calling it grace. As you journey homeward, grace says, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. So grace is out in front of you as a believer. And as you can tell, grace is clearing the way, isn't she? She's engaged in the twofold work of building up stuff, your life. And she's also removing every obstacle, removing every obstruction so you can walk and make it home to our resurrected Lord. So, in other words, grace is going to make sure you get home. Right? You come to Christ by faith, no one is lost. Grace ensures you'll make it all the way home. And she does this with her twofold work. Let's take a couple of moments to look at her twofold work. The first is building up. Okay, repeated there, build up, Hebrew. Okay, doesn't have punctuation. We've talked about this, so what does it do to emphasize? It repeats things. Okay, build up, prepare the way. So, I read that and I think what sin tears down in your life, grace rebuilds. Okay? Grace reconstructs. So think about those things in your life that sin has torn down. Not just your personal sin, but sin of others perhaps, or just living in a fallen world. Think about those things in your life sin has ruined. Maybe it's your sexuality somehow. Maybe it's something current. The loss of a dear friend. Or a job. Maybe it's something in the past that you've done. and now there's shame and sin is tearing you down. Whatever it is, Isaiah says there's rubble there. There's a mess of life. And it probably seems to you, as you think about these things, insurmountable to overcome. And Isaiah says, wait just a moment. Where sin abounds, to quote the Apostle Paul, grace abounds all the more. And so grace, what she does is build up. The door of grace is always open, in other words, Isaiah says. She's always open. And for us, that means to be dependent on Christ. To have, if I can say, a spirit of a little child who's afraid of even taking the next step without the hand of her parent, right? My 2-year-old London right now, she won't do anything without daddy. Right? And that's what I think Isaiah's getting at here. Grace is out in front, clearing the way, building things up, preparing the way. And our job, as we've made a mess of life, is to be dependent on grace, to hold grace's hand, and to always plead for more and more of grace to abound as sin abounds in our life. And she'll build you up. And she'll make sure you get it home. She's clearing the way. All right? So that's her first work. All right? She builds up. Second work is removing every obstruction from my people's way. So, what sin inserts to obstruct your way, so sin tears down, but it also inserts things in your life to obstruct your way, grace comes along and removes those things to clear your way. So again, think about those things in your life. Sin inserts even today or has inserted into your life in order to harm you, in order to obstruct your way to Christ. Could be fairly minor things. Maybe it's confusion about life and the direction you ought to go. Maybe it's fairly major things. A preoccupation with self and self-interest and self-dependence. Well, grace, according to Isaiah, takes every obstruction, he says. Sin places along your path and removes it. Removes its guilt and removes its power over your life. Yes, there's still the presence of sin, but the guilt of it and the power of it, according to Romans 6, its dominion, its reign is gone. It's removed by grace and grace alone. And so maybe you're here today or this past week and you feel stuck. There is a famine in your soul that has swept across your soul and you feel stuck in your progress and marching and walking to Christ in glory. What do you do? I'll tell you what I do. I tell myself two things. Law. Who knows the next one? Gospel. That's right. Law and gospel. I cry out to God, crush me with your law. I cannot do what you've asked me to do. I cannot do it. I'm worse than I think. I've disobeyed you countless times. And so I want to feel the weight of the law first. To be crushed by it so that I leave myself no room, no alternative saviors to run to. Only Jesus. So law, come crush me. Second thing I do is preach the gospel to myself. And one text I go to is 2 Corinthians 5. Would you go there with me? So you need to be led like me on your way to glory. And you need someone to move your feet for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Hear these wonderful words of the gospel. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. That's the gospel. That's not the law, that's the gospel. You made a mess of life? Okay. The gospel comes in. That's not what you are anymore, the gospel says. Now you're a new creation in Christ. And grace is making sure she's clearing the way and building everything up because the old is gone. Whatever you were and whatever you've done, the gospel says that's not what you are now. You're a new creation. You're not what you once were. As John Newton wrote to a friend, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. John 15. Then he says, but through Christ, I can do all things who strengthens me. Philippians 4. Crush yourself with the law. Feel its weight. Your absolute dependence on Christ. And like a little child, hold grace's hand for every step of the way. Have grace lead you. Second movement or point, back to Isaiah 57. Grace or God restores. God restores. So, verse 15. Here we come to God restores, and it says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So, not only does grace lead you home, out in front, clearing the way, but also God restores you along the way. Let's begin with who God is. In verse 15, God is described as, and I searched for one word to kind of encapsulate what Isaiah says here. God is described in verse 15 as transcendent. Meaning, God is supreme. He is unmatched. Okay? God, Isaiah says, is transcendent in regards to his being, his nature. Look there. He's the one who inhabits eternity. So he's transcendent in regards to his being, his nature. He's everlasting, without beginning and without end. God is transcendent in regards to creation. And that phrase, thus says the one, verse 15, who is high and lifted up. That's where I get transcendent in regards to creation. He's exalted above all else. Everything he's made and exists, he's above it. He's lifted up, he's exalted. So he's transcendent in regards to creation. Next, God is transcendent in regards to his name. Who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. My definition for holy, I've tried to work with, is, I'll give you a couple. Holy means distinct perfection. God's exquisite, distinct perfection and his sparkling deity. He's transcendent in regards to his name. He's holy. And by the way, since God is simple, meaning his attributes are not a part of him, but all one in him. Other attributes could have been labeled here: eternal. His name is immutable. His name is perfect. His name is infinite. Okay? His attributes are not a part of who he is. It's what he is. Okay? So he's transcendent in his holiness, transcendent in his perfection, transcendent in his changelessness. Okay? And that's God in himself. Okay? Now let's look at, see what God is for us. Actually, hold on. When we think about God, okay? This won't be a soapbox. Just 30 seconds. When we think about God, we have to make a distinction between what God is in himself and what God is for us. I'm not saying there's two aspects of God, just when you think about him, okay? Because God is who he is apart from what he made or what he's done. Okay? The Father is eternally unbegotten in himself. And the Son is eternally begotten from the Father in himself, regardless of creation or Genesis 1 or even the cross. Okay? God is what he is in himself first and foremost. And we have to start there when we think of God. Lest I think if you start with what God is for us, I think if you start there, I think it's more tempting and there is a greater propensity to become man-centered in our view of God. Okay? So God is what he is in himself before he is what he is for us. Clear? Thanks, Robert. Let's see what God is for us. Verse 15, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. In other words, God is not disengaged with creation and with his people. It's amazing. Though high and holy, God, amazingly I might add, dwells and communes with the contrite and lowly. Absolutely stunning. Which, by the way, is the message of the entire Bible, isn't it? That verse right there? Whether it be the Garden of Eden, God, high and holy, dwelling with his people, or the temple tabernacle motif theme throughout the Old Testament, God meeting with his people in and through the tabernacle, or the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse, verse 15, compresses the very message of the whole Bible. God, high and holy, dwells with man, contrite and lowly. That's the wonder of Christianity, by the way. And why does God do it? What's the purpose of this? Look at verse 15 again. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So God tells you twice, congregation, why he dwells with such people. I dwell with lowly people in order to restore lowly people. That's why he does it. I don't dwell with you, in other words, hear this, in order to gain something from you. I'm not in need. We just learned that. God's transcendent. Not in need. So he doesn't dwell with us because to gain something from us. I dwell with you, God in Christ says, in order to give you all things. You're in need of me. And he does it specifically to bring you personal revival, personal restoration. So again, you've made a mess of your life, perhaps, past, current, and you're clinging to grace to lead you. She's pushing you forward. And Isaiah comes around and says, there's something even better than grace. There's God. And God's going to restore you, even as you fail. And fail you will. Doesn't he say that in verse 16 and 17? Because the iniquity, verse 17, of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. He disciplined you. I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. That's you. That's you. That's me. I've seen his ways, God says. Well, then what does he say? I'm going to heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. God loves to dwell with those who are lowly and contrite because they understand more than anyone else that they can't offer or give anything to God. And so he's attracted to the lowly and to the humble because God himself wants to give. He opposes the proud because the proud think, what does God want from me? But he gives grace to the what? To the humble, lowly and contrite. That's what you can expect on your journey homeward. Grace to lead you. And when you fail, for God to restore you all your days. So last point, and I'll be done, and we'll feast at the Lord's Supper together. Restlessness teems. Verse 20. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. And there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So notice the audience changes, right? Now God addresses the world, and he says that the world teems with restlessness. The wicked, God says, are equated to the tossing sea. That's a passive participle. Participle being restlessness characterizes the world. Okay? Not always, but certainly it's factual, characterizes them, and it's passive. They're receiving the action. So when an event happens, they respond to them, and they respond as a tossing sea. Okay? They're unable to be still. The world is restless for pleasure. I know I was grasping at the wind. They are restless about, here's one, politics. Restless about society. You talk to your neighbor or your coworker, and I can't believe so-and-so is doing this and the court is doing that. They're restless. Restless about Wall Street and job security. That's not, Isaiah says, what should mark the church. We're not people of panic. The world is restless. We're not. And in their restlessness, they become so busy with so many things. Yet in the meantime, neglect the one thing necessary, eternal life and peace with God. Peace now and peace forever. So in preparing for this message, I reread some sermons by Christopher Love. Christopher Love was an English Puritan, 1618-1651. 17 sermons on the subjects of eternal life. I did not read them all, just excerpts. 17 sermons on the subjects of heaven and hell. And in light of Isaiah's words that there is no peace for the wicked, I thought I would make a few comments on hell. First, what is hell? Well, hell is the place where the bodies and souls of men experience the terrors of God's eternal justice. It is described as, quote, unquenchable fire by our Lord, meaning it is never extinguished. It is a lake of fire, an abundance of torments. It is outer darkness, deprived of God's light and love. It is described as being in chains of darkness, impossible to escape. There is no peace, Isaiah says, for the wicked. It is called the bottomless pit, the second death, everlasting punishment. You get the idea. Certainly, there is no peace for the wicked. They may be restless now, but that's the good news for that. And second, well, first, what is hell? Second, why must there be a hell? Well, Isaiah already told you. Verse 15, God is holy. The sinfulness of sin against a holy God necessitates a proportionate punishment in the world to come. Let me read that again. The sinfulness of sin against a holy God necessitates a proportionate punishment in the world to come. In other words, because Christ did not satisfy the justice of God for the wicked on the cross, they themselves must bear the wrath in hell. My friends, hell is real. It's more real than you know. And God is real. And death is real. Sin is real. Christ is real. The gospel's real. This isn't a game. I know we live Monday to Sunday, week after, I get it. But it's all real. And Isaiah says, back a couple of chapters ago, hide in the Savior who suffered the wrath of hell for hell-bound sinners. If you don't hide in him, you'll be exposed forever to the justice of God. It's not a game. This is life and death. Well, that's what you can expect when you get to glory. Christ and eternity awaits. The life of faith seems so simple and easy in theory, but in practice, it's quite difficult. I know my advances are so slow that I can hardly tell I'm advancing at all. Is that true of you? Would you cry out for grace? And cry out for God to restore your failures? And every single day, hide in that fountain of blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we are humbled at the weight of your word, at least I am, and just sensing eternity so close. Lord, mark this church with a confidence and a rest and worship in Christ. Help us not to be restless about the world and all of its ideas and agendas. Jesus is King. He's our great prophet who's come to speak the word of the gospel and law, and he's our priest who intercedes for us today. God, be glorified with our worship. We know you are. Call us to yourself day by day and lead us all the way home. Amen.